We are in the Gospel according to John, verse after verse, and today, open your Bibles or access your device to John 5:31. We're going to talk about this topic, Moses knew about Jesus. You know, I heard a story, and somebody told me it's true. I don't know whether it is or not, but it was a couple on their honeymoon in the Watergate Hotel in Washington, D.C. And when they got in the room, they kind of felt a little strange, and they said, we wonder if there are any bugs or surveillance devices in the room. So they checked all the pictures, all the mirrors. They even pulled the rug back in the middle of the floor, and there in the middle of the floor was a metal disc screwed in with four screws. They said, aha. So the man took his Swiss Army knife and unscrewed all the screws, and he took that disc and the screws and threw them out the window. And so they enjoyed their evening. The next morning, they're checking out, and the clerk said, was everything okay in your room last night? It was great. Are you sure that everything was good? He said, why do you keep asking me these questions? The clerk said, well, in the room below you, their chandelier fell from the roof. So what you don't know about chandeliers could get you in trouble. And what we learn in this passage of Scripture we've been in for a while is that what you don't know about Jesus can be hazardous to your spiritual health. Now, let's remember the context. Jesus healed the man at the Pool of Bethesda, and he picked up his bed and walked on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders didn't get angry at the man. They got angry at Jesus for telling him to do that. And so they're in this dialogue with Jesus. And you got to understand, these are his enemies. These are those that oppose Jesus. And they're basically saying, what right do you have to make these claims? And what were some of the claims? Well, they claimed that he was equal with God. What a claim. And Jesus said, you know what? I've got some witnesses. Speaking of witnesses, I want to tell you a story that happened to me when I was in the seventh grade. Growing up in that little Floralla City School, grades 1 through 8, in Floralla, Alabama, in L.A., Lower Alabama. I was in the safety patrol. You know, we were the crossing guards. It was volunteer. I got a little badge. I got to wear it. I would even move it up in the school picture so they could see my safety patrol badge. And it was my job to stop the cars as students were walking across the intersection. Well, one morning, you know, nothing ever exciting happened in this little town. But one morning, I saw this car approaching that was amazing. It was a long Pontiac Bonneville, and it had cow horns out the front, and it had guns mounted on the side of the car. And nobody was crossing, but I just stopped the car because I wanted to check it out. And so I walked around there, and I said, who owns this car? And the driver let down the window, and he said, it belongs to this guy in the back, Hank Williams Jr. And I looked back there in the back, and there he was with a cap on, sunglasses, smoking, I guess what was a cigarette. And he said, hey, kid. That's all he said, hey, kid. Then they rolled up the windows, and they left. I think actually I have some pictures there of me in the seventh grade. And there's the actual evidence that he drove that car that day. So I hustled back to my classroom, and I said, guys, you won't believe what happened. I just saw Hank Williams Jr. car, and it had cow horns on the front. It had guns mounted on the side of the car. And you know what they said? Oh, Dykes, you're making that up. There's no such thing. And if there was, they'd never come through this little town. You're making this up. No, I really honestly saw it. Oh, no, you didn't. We don't believe you. And honestly, they didn't believe me until the two safety patrol guards at the intersection just down the street from me came running into the room and said, hey, guys, you won't believe it. We saw Hank Williams Jr. car. And suddenly I was proved to be correct because I had two witnesses who verified my story. I tell that story because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to be pointing out some witnesses who will verify his audacious claims about who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. And we're going to learn about these witnesses. And in our text here, as we read it in just a moment, I want you to notice how many times the word testify or testimony appears. Actually, it appears 10 times in just a few short verses. And so this morning, we're going to talk about three expert witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage. You're welcome to stand as we read. Chapter 5, verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. Now, he's saying that John was one of my witnesses, but I'm going to rule him out because he's a human. He testified, look at verse 34, I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you can be saved. John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony, okay? Let's look at these witnesses, than John's. Because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I am doing testify about me, that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures, and actually that's the correct spelling for something looking over and searching. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they, scriptures, testify about me. But you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him, like Rabbi Ben Garza or something. But, he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us such a powerful testimony of the validity and veracity of everything that Jesus claimed about himself. And Lord, I pray that everyone listening today will leave absolutely convinced of who Jesus is and what he can do. Give us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, you know the reason I was saved that morning as a safety patrol officer? Because I had two witnesses who came in and verified, yeah, he saw the car of Hank Williams Jr. You see, there's a very fundamental principle in the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, that says this: one witness cannot establish any iniquity or sin against a person. In other words, just one person's story, you don't believe them. That person has done a fact, must be established, watch this, by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that's a very important, fundamental legal principle that is a part of our American judicial system. I said I saw Hank Williams Jr. These two other guys came in and said, we verify he saw that. And that's a very important fact in legal circles today. One person can claim anything. I mean, a television actor could claim that he was, you know, beaten and mugged and robbed by a couple of guys that put a noose around his neck and poured liquid on him. He can say that, but if you can't find witnesses to verify that, guess what? His story does not stand up. Anybody can say anything, so you need witnesses to verify it, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's calling witnesses to verify his story, his claims. So for just a moment this morning, I'd just like to impanel all of you listening to me in a jury. And you know, in any good trial, they have expert witnesses. These are people who are experts in the field that the case is about. And I would like to call before you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, three expert witnesses who will testify to the claims of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? I call, first of all, witness number one, his miracles, his works. Number one, his miracles verified that Jesus came from heaven. He said, now John could testify about me, and he did testify. In fact, John said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you know what? I'll even eliminate human testimony. I'll present to you divine testimony. What about the works that I've been doing? What about the miracles? Don't you think they stand as solid witnesses to who I am and who I claim to be? Now, if you remember when we started studying the gospel according to John several months ago, I told you that John's gospel was not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which follow sort of a chronological sequence. John organizes his entire story around seven miracles or seven signs. And we're almost halfway through these seven signs. The first one was changing water into wine. The second one was the healing of an official son at a distance. The next one was the man at the pool of Bethesda, the lame man that was healed. And in the next chapter, we're going to see two of them, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water. And then the last two, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And then, of course, the sort of the climax of all these seven signs, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. These are signs, and they are pointing people to the truth of who Jesus is. So, let's think for a moment. How many miracles do you think Jesus performed during his life here on earth? Anybody want to get a shot at it? Guess? Well, there are 37 recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But nobody knows how many miracles he performed. You know why? Because the Bible says that very specifically. In fact, look over where it says in John 21:25. There were also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Wow! According to that, Jesus could have performed thousands and tens of thousands of miracles that we don't even know about. Isn't that going to be fun in heaven, brothers and sisters, to say, have the Lord talk to us and tell us about some of the miracle stories that we don't have recorded in the Bible? Or better yet, the people who were the beneficiaries of his miracles, tell us the stories of how Jesus performed a miracle in them. We don't know how many he performed, but we do know why he performed miracles. These were not just random acts of kindness because he loved these people. He did love them, but there's a purpose behind every miracle. And this is the theme of the book, John 20:30. I call your attention to it again. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, meaning these seven, so that you may, two things here. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but that's not enough. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that he performed these miracles. It's something else, though, to believe and have life. Are you really experiencing the abundant, eternal life that comes from putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So the first witness on the stand today, the miracles of Jesus. Now I want to ask you, is Jesus still performing miracles? That's not a rhetorical question. You can answer it out loud. Is Jesus still performing miracles? Absolutely, he is. So that is still, this witness is still on the stand, still testifying. Have you ever noticed that basically Jesus' miracles were changing things? He changed water into wine. He changed sick people into well people. He changed blind people into seeing people. It's a miracle of changing. And so today, whenever we witness Jesus changing someone, that is a miracle. I've seen thousands of miracles. Let me tell you about one that really sits in my memory because it was such a radical change. When I was serving in my former church in Alabama, the chairman of our deacons had a very rebellious son in his early 20s named Jay, J-A-Y. And Jay really didn't have much use for God or the church, even though he'd been raised in it. I mean, he was really gotten off in the wrong crowd. He joined a motorcycle gang, real criminal-based motorcycle gang, grew his hair out really long and greasy, had a lot of tats, a lot of piercings, and just had no time for God. He was off all over the country with this motorcycle gang. And every time we would meet and pray, his dad and I, we would pray for Jay. Pray that God would get a hold of Jay. And he was one of those tough cases that you think, well, you know, he may save this good guy over here, but this guy that's into drugs and alcohol and crime, you know, Hell's Angels type, man, it's going to take a lot of grace for that. Well, after a couple of years of doing this, Jay came home and lived in a shack behind his parents. Thing is, he'd become disillusioned, and some of the guys that he considered his friends had betrayed him and stolen from him. And so here he was back there living in this little shack. And so one afternoon, his dad called me and said, "Dave, I think Jay is about ready to talk about the Lord. So would you talk to him?" So of course I went over there, walked into the backyard. There's Jay smoking on a cigarette, covered in grease as he's working on his Harley Davidson. And so I just began to talk to Jay about motorcycles, because I enjoyed motorcycles also. Just began to talk to him about what he'd been doing, where he'd gone. And he just shared with me how miserable he was. You know, he thought for a while that was the lifestyle that would be exciting, but he just found it to be empty and disappointing. And so I directed the conversation around to Jesus, not religion, not Baptist, but to Jesus. And to fast forward a little bit, it wasn't too long before Jay was kneeling right there on that concrete pad next to his Harley, praying and receiving Jesus into his heart. And I want to tell you, he changed. God changed him. There was a radical change in Jay's life. He became a bona fide Jesus freak. I mean, a Jesus freak. He got involved in our singles ministry there at the church, and within a month, he was a leader among the singles group. He had different vocabulary, different appearance, different attitudes. I mean, the Lord just completely changed him. And this is the part of the story I like to tell. One night, he was driving a car to a singles event, and he got stopped by one of the local policemen, and because the taillight was out, and the policeman walked up there and said, "Sir, can I see your driver's license?" And he showed it to him, and the cop looked at it and looked at him and said, "Sir, there's a problem here. Step out of the car," and had him get out of the car. And the policeman says, "Sir, this is not your picture on this driver's license. Whose driver's license is this?" And Jay smiled with a big old smile. He said, "Oh, that was taken before I was saved. I'm a different person now." And he really was. He didn't look anything like his driver's license picture, which, by the way, that's probably a good thing. Amen. He was so different, even in his countenance, that the policeman thought he was somebody else. And fortunately, Jay was able to pursue some other identification, and the policeman believed him. But I've always cherished that story, that he was so changed by Jesus that he looked different than his driver's license picture. Jesus is still in the miracle business of changing lives. That's witness number one. You may go down from the stand, miracles. I call to the stand, ladies and gentlemen, on the jury. Expert witness number two. I call God the Father. The Father identified Jesus as his son. Jesus said, "The Father himself testifies about me." Well, when did he do that? Well, the Bible actually says there were two occasions when God actually spoke verbally identifying Jesus as his son. Do you remember when these were? Well, of course, at his baptism. When he was baptized, the Bible says this in Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Here's God's voice, his verification, here's his witness. "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." That was the expert witness of the Heavenly Father saying, "I affirmed you, I identify you as my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Now let's circle back to this. Moms and dads, I've said this many times before, but if you're interested in being the kind of parent that God the Father is, and he's the perfect parent, you need to emulate what the Father said to Jesus. He said, "Son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. I love you, and I'm proud of you." So moms and dads, that's the message. You need to constantly, verbally communicate to your children, "I love you, and I am proud of you." That's the way God the Father fathered the Lord Jesus. So practice that. But this wasn't the only time. The Bible tells us also that later, Jesus took Peter, Andrew, and James, Peter, James, and John, and they went to a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. It means that the veil of his flesh was taken away, and they were exposed to the Shekinah glory of God. And there at that same place, God the Father spoke again. Now, Peter was there, and Peter was so impressed by what he heard that day that years later, when he was writing his epistle, he still hadn't gotten over it. I want you to look at the words from 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter said, "We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, I haven't had too many experiences in my life or in the lives of other people where we have literally heard the voice of the Father thunder from heaven. And he may still yet do that. He's welcome to do that anytime he wants. But let's just be honest. We probably aren't hearing many times God speaking that from heaven. But what we do have is the eyewitness account. We have the eyewitness account, Peter and the other apostles who were there telling us, yes, this happened. God the Father identified Jesus as his Son. "Thank you, Father. You may step down from the witness stand. I call to the witness stand, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the third and final expert witness. And this witness is none other than Moses himself, representing all the Old Testament prophecies. Moses prophesied that Jesus is the Messiah." In fact, when Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, now these are Jewish religious leaders who knew the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, "Search the Scriptures." The CSB says, "Pour over," P-O-R-E, which is the right word. I looked it up. "Pour over the Scriptures." It's a very unique word in the original language. Let me describe it for you. It's a picture of a dog on a scent, on a trail, after its prey. That's what that word means, search, pour over. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, for all of you that want to find me, put your nose in the Old Testament and follow the trail and see where it leads you. And he says, "These are they which testify of me." You know, one of the reasons, seriously, that I honestly am so blessed and love this ministry called One for Israel is because so many Jews are coming to faith in Christ in Israel and in America. By doing that exact thing, they're going into the Old Testament Scriptures, and like a dog hunting a scent, they're going after the truth, and so many of them are coming to faith in Christ. And if you just go to the One for Israel website, they have tons of amazing video of testimonies of people who were former practicing Judaism who are now following Jesus Christ. There was one woman who, she was the president of her synagogue in Boston, Massachusetts. I mean, she was like the leading lady in this synagogue. Guess what? She started reading the Scriptures, and you know what happened? She came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, even for a while, she was a practicing Christian and still the president of a Jewish synagogue until they decided, well, it's probably not a good idea for a born-again Christian to be the president of our synagogue. But I'm just saying, anybody, Jew, Gentile, anybody that will follow the Scripture, you can find the truth about who Jesus is. You know, it's an audacious claim. Think about it. Audacious claim for Jesus to say, "Moses knew me and Moses wrote about me." And then elsewhere in John 7, they were talking about Abraham. Jesus said, "Well, you know, you think Abraham's your father? Well, you know what? By the way, Abraham knew me and he rejoiced to see my day." They said, "What? You're not even 50 years old and you say that Abraham saw you?" And then Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Bible says they picked up stones to kill him because, I mean, he didn't beat around the bush. He said, "I knew Abraham. I was there with Abraham. Moses knew me." I mean, those were the two Hebrews, Abraham and Moses, and Jesus said both of them knew me. You know, on the first Easter afternoon, after Jesus had been resurrected, he joins a couple of disciples walking to Emmaus, and they're downhearted. They're sad. I mean, their feet were dragging. And he said, "What's wrong?" And they didn't recognize him. And they said, "Well, we had hoped that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, would have been the Messiah. But our hopes were dashed because now he was crucified 3 days ago. And so that's the end of our hopes." And this is what Jesus said in Luke 24:25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now, underline this next part. "Then beginning with," here's our guy, "Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, when we talk about these three expert witnesses, the miracles are still on the stand. They're still testifying today. God the Father, he may not be speaking verbally anymore, but you know what? These prophecies are still a viable expert witness to people today. Now, folks, it's by faith. It's always by faith. But if you're someone who wants a little proof, or someone who thinks they need to have a little proof to believe, you have it in the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Because you cannot deny the fact that 700 years before Bethlehem, Daniel predicted exactly the time when the Messiah would be born. That's why the Magi showed up asking for the King of the Jews. Micah predicted exactly the town where he would be born. Isaiah predicted exactly where he would be ministering and how he would be ministering. I mean, there's so many details about the life of Jesus that you can read these prophecies, look at the life of Jesus, and say, "Hey, these match." And that's why so many Jewish people today are coming to faith in Christ, because these scriptures that they've been, that's been hidden from them, and maybe they haven't ever read the New Testament, when it comes together, it's like, wow. You can't explain that away. There's no way to explain it away. You know, here's the example I use. I've used it before, but just imagine that some American archaeologists, you know, just last week, they dig up some scrolls from some unknown American Indian tribe. And in this scroll, there's a prediction about a man. And this was from the year 1300. And this prediction says, it speaks about a certain man who would be born in Louisiana. He would be born in January 1953. He would grow up near the Alabama tribe of Indians. He would have a father and a grandfather, both named Orlo. He would have two daughters. He would live in Tyler, Texas. Now, there are over 7 billion people on planet Earth. We all know that. But of all the 7 billion people on planet Earth, there's only one person on this Earth that fits all six of those predictions. And who would that be? Me. Nobody else qualifies. That's just an example. That scroll has not been uncovered. But what we do have is over 60 viable ancient prophecies about Jesus Christ, all of them fulfilled in him. And there is no other character in all of history who fulfilled these other than Jesus of Nazareth. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it's time now for your verdict. I repeat to you the evidence that we have before you. The miracles verified he's the Son of God. The Father identified him as the Son of God. And Moses prophesied as the Son of God. What is your verdict? You must either say he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Lord, or else the only other options, according to C.S. Lewis, he was either a lunatic or he was a liar. And everybody must decide, what will you do with Jesus? There's an old poem that says, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Because one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" There are plenty of witnesses today that verify the fact that Jesus Christ, who is who he claimed to be. You can believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us these powerful testimonies about who Jesus is. And Lord, we all have faith. We know how important faith is. Lord, it is good also to know that you have verified who Jesus is in so many ways. And I pray that today someone will take a decision, take a step, make a decision to trust you as Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.